Y'all be with you.
Thank you.
Thank you, John, for that song and the truth that's contained in it. And thank you, Shelley, for playing. Our daughter Shelley is following in her mother's footsteps. She's a piano player for the church she attends back in Madisonville, Kentucky, pastored by David Edmondson, a very gifted preacher, and that's the church we'll be attending. We're looking forward to being a part of that group. Well, I don't want to take any more time with our move, but I do want to say this, that we miss you already and we're not even gone. Would you please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20? Book of Acts, chapter 20. What John brought in Sunday school this morning, what we've been singing about, are precious truths that God revealed to me back in 1971. And the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the truths of the gospel, that's God's instrument in delivering his people from the power of darkness that held us and translates us under the preaching of his gospel into the kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. Faith is not a leap into the dark. God gives the gift of his faith to his chosen blood-bought children under the preaching of the gospel. I didn't know that. I didn't know I needed a Savior. I was a good old boy, I thought, till I heard this truth. In the flesh, in our unregenerate state, there is absolutely nothing good in us. And that's what this book tells us. There is none good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's no good in us that pleases God. We do good in our communities that we live in, that people see, and we might be an asset to that community, and people might appreciate our morals and those things that we kind of take pride in. But in God's sight, from the top of my head down here to the bottom of my feet, there's no soundness in me, nothing but putrefying sores, open, pussy sores. God hates everything about the flesh. God loves his chosen people in Christ, and he loves Christ in his chosen people. We must be born again. We must be. That's just as true today as it was when our Lord spoke those words to Nicodemus. And that's a miracle that only God can perform. Now, I've been thinking about this portion of God's holy inspired word in Acts chapter 20 for some time now, believing this is what my Lord Jesus would bring before you as a closing message before we move. Closing message that I'll preach. Pastor Michael said, wait a minute, there's going to be some more messages to preach after you leave, but I meant that I'll have the honor of preaching. And here in Acts chapter 20, Paul was on his last missionary journey, knowing that he would soon be apprehended for preaching the gospel. He, Paul, as an apostle to the Gentiles, had faithfully declared the truths of the gospel everywhere our Lord Jesus was pleased to send him. He wasn't always God's ordained preacher. He was just as evil and sinful and mean as the devil himself. And that applies to me. And if God has convicted you, you'll know it applies to you as well. But Paul, as God's apostle, was sent for this very purpose, to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He wrote these words under divine inspiration, God the Holy Spirit moving him to write them. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't care how rich you were or how poor you were. He didn't care how educated you were or how illiterate you were. He didn't care if you came from a family of noble people or if in the sight of other people you were nothing. He didn't care. What he wanted to know is this. What do you think of Christ? I determined not to know anything amongst you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because he knew, Paul knew, and every ordained preacher of God knows this very truth also, that it's Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for His people that makes the difference between us and others. We're sinners, saved by the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Not me. I'm not a sinner. Yes, you are. God says you are, and if you say you're not, then you're calling God a liar. Now, when Paul went to preach the gospel, he had some truths that he declared every time he had the honor of preaching. He declared who Jesus Christ is. He's God, our Creator. Not just a puny little God that can't do anything unless you allow Him. That's what's being preached from most pulpits today. But he declared Jesus Christ to be the sovereign God over all of creation, working all things after the counsel of His own will.
Amen.
Knowing that nothing happens apart from His permissive will. He declared what Jesus Christ has done for His chosen people. Brethren, listen to me. This is important. Jesus Christ saved His people at Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's why the angel who was sent right from God Himself told Joseph, who was espoused to the Virgin Mary, because she was pregnant and he thought she had been with another man, the angel told Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is created in her, that which is formed in her, is of the Holy Ghost. She was still a virgin. And so Paul declared, and every ordained preacher of the gospel declares this, Jesus Christ didn't try to save His people. He got the job done.
Amen.
He saved them.
Yes,
He made us acceptable in God's sight by the perfect sacrifice of Himself.
Yes.
Don't listen to these fly-by-night, mealy-mouthed preachers who are standing in pulpits today saying God loves everybody. Jesus Christ saved everybody. Now He's done all He can, and now the rest is up to you. Don't listen to them. If Jesus Christ has done all He can and the rest is up to us, we're in a world of hurt, I'll guarantee you. And Paul was quick to preach that Jesus Christ by Himself purged our sins from God's sight forever. That He obtained eternal redemption for us. He also declared not only how salvation was accomplished by Jesus Christ, he declared that His perfect obedience to the will of God, even unto death, is what pleased His Heavenly Father. God spoke from heaven while our Lord was here on this earth, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ did everything perfectly that God sent him to do. And that's the only righteousness that God the Father will accept. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Why would we look for another righteousness when we have the righteousness of Christ, which is His perfect righteousness, when God gives us faith to believe on Him? Paul also declared that Jesus Christ, when He came out of the grave, ascended to glory, there to appear in the presence of God for His chosen people. And that He is right now on His sovereign throne of power, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Lord of all. Nothing happens except what He allows to happen. Even those evil things that we do were purposed for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of His people. You say, explain that. I don't have to. That's not very easy to explain. But that's what this book declares. And he that is of God heareth God's word. And I'm telling you the truth. God kept a wicked king from taking Sarah, Abraham's wife, to be his wife, because Abraham had told that king that Sarah was his sister. And God kept that king from sinning that sin by taking Sarah to be his wife. God can do that if He is pleased to do that. He has created all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's the God we serve.
That's right.
And Paul declared that. And he, the Apostle Paul, was not bashful. He did not fear men. He delighted and rejoiced in declaring all of the truths of the gospel for the glory of his risen Savior. Even if he was persecuted for doing so. When him and Silas were thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, they were thrown into the deepest part of that prison. They were put in shackles, and at midnight, with the blood still oozing from the scourging that they had received, Paul and Silas were singing praises to the Most High God, because they knew that they were right where God had ordained them to be. They didn't know at the time that the Philippian jailer was one of God's elect, and many of his household also. They knew that later. But even though they didn't know that, they knew they were right where God had appointed them to be. And brethren, we need to know that. We need to have that understanding. We need to know that He, Jesus Christ Himself, guides us and directs us every step of our pilgrimage journey here on this earth. All the way my Savior leads me. Now, Paul was a patient, gentle, loving preacher. He didn't lord it over the flock. He ministered with love in his heart, not only to those who had been delivered from the power of darkness under his preaching, but also to those who showed a genuine interest in the gospel who had not yet been delivered. But he had absolutely no patience with false religionists who tried to turn the eyes of God's chosen people away from Jesus Christ to a work that they might have performed or to something else that they might have done in order to earn favor with God. We have them with us today. They're gifted speakers. Ice cream wouldn't melt in their mouths. And they know just how to carry their Bibles. I'll tell you this. Just strut. Look at me. I'm over you. God's put me in a position that's over you. And they make statements like this. God's going to zap you if you don't meet on Saturday. Or God's going to zap you if you don't join our denomination. God's going to zap you if you don't do this or if you don't do that. Listen, God has already zapped His chosen people at Calvary 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
Under God Himself, Jesus Christ obeyed His will in going to the cross at Calvary, knowing that God was going to not only pour out His unmitigated wrath on Him because He bore all the sins of His people in His own body on a tree, but also He knew God the Father was going to forsake Him. And He went anyway. That was God's will for Him. God zapped Him with His wrath. And when He knew that God had forsaken Him, He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He did that for me. So God will never forsake His chosen people. I'm telling you the truth on the authority of God's Word, that if God loved everybody, and some for whom God loved is in hell burning right now and will be turned into that lake of fire when this is all over, something separated those people from the love of God. And that's impossible, because the Word of God says, and Paul is the one who wrote this, that he, and John mentioned it, that he was convinced, persuaded, that absolutely nothing could separate him from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, brethren, this is what Paul preached. He declared these truths every time he had the honor of standing before anybody that God had ordained for him to preach to. He preached the whole counsel of God over and over and over again. He preached so long. At one place where they're meeting in a house, it's a two-story house, there's a man in an upstairs window who fell asleep and fell out of the window on the outside. And when he went out there, they all thought he was dead, and personally I believe he was. But the Lord raised him from that death. And Paul said, be of good cheer, his life is in him. Now, folks, he didn't just preach a 30-minute message and people looking at their watches saying, my, I wish he'd shut up. He preached and he preached and he preached. And he delighted in doing what God had called him to do. I've titled this message, I better look at it, The Joy of God's Ordained Preachers. The Joy of God's Ordained Preachers.
Amen.
And I'm going to walk you real quickly through several verses here in Acts 20, pointing out some truths that I believe will bless you if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, and some truths that you need to hear if He doesn't. Starting at verse 17, like I mentioned, Paul's on his last missionary journey, and he's traveling, and when he got to Miletus, we read, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now these were preachers. These were overseers, bishops that God had ordained into the ministry. Now Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He wanted to be there on the day of Pentecost, an annual feast day, And Paul wanted, if the Lord would allow him to do so, to point those Jews that attended that feast that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament feast days. He was the fulfillment of all of what the Old Testament writers wrote about concerning Christ. He was the great high priest. He was everything that those prophets of old spoke concerning the coming of Christ. And people today are still trying to go back to that Old Testament doctrine under the law of Moses. And our Lord Jesus fulfilled all of that. So if Paul had gone on over to Ephesus to meet with those elders, it would have probably delayed his journey, so he would have missed the day of Pentecost. So he sent for them to come to him where he was at Miletus. And we read in verse 18, when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Those folks, Paul, he not only talked the walk, he walked the talk. In other words, he was an example before others of how they were to conduct themselves who were followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we sin and we know that. But that's not our practice. That's not the practice of God's enlightened children. He's delivered us from the power of sin. We hate sin, but that's what we are and that's what we do. And that's why we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, who took care of our sin debt in full. So these elders, these pastors, these overseers came to be with Paul. Now let me say this, this is very important. These preachers loved Paul, and Paul loved them. They were not in competition. They were not envious of one another. When we are enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, there's no room for envy. There's no room for jealousy. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And God is the one who makes us to differ. God is the one who gives us everything that we have. Why would we glory as if we have not received what we have? So there's no room for envy. There's no room for jealousy. And these men, these preachers, were not like today's preachers who are finding fault with all the other preachers so that they can build themselves up in the eyes of their congregations. We don't do that. And Paul conducted himself in a way that these pastors that came from Ephesus, and probably all of them were delivered under Paul's ministry and ordained under Paul's ministry to preach the gospel. But Paul was an example for them to follow, because we read in verse 19, he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So those pastors observed that for at least 3 years. They watched Paul. He was there for at least 3 years preaching the gospel, and they were watching him. They observed him. They knew he was suffering persecution for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of Jesus Christ. He knew that. And they knew that. They saw that. And so he was humbled by God before others. Now, humility is meekness, but it is not weakness. And Paul was not weak, but he was meek. And he did that as an example before these others, and they learned from Paul. In verse 20, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So he preached the whole counsel of God. He kept nothing back from them that was profitable. And even when he was in the synagogues preaching at a public meeting house or in different houses, which they did back there in those days, and I've done that too. It doesn't bother me. I'll preach to 2 people as well as I will to 200. I delight in preaching the gospel. That's what I'm called to do. And he kept nothing back. He preached the same gospel over and over and over again. And he said it was not grievous to him, but it was safe for them. And that's what we're called to do, to preach the gospel. I don't preach from the same verse of Scripture every time I stand before you. But it does not matter, folks. It does not matter where I go in Him. It's Christ on every page. It's Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's accomplished for His people. And I've kept that before you by God's grace and His Spirit working in me all these many years that I've had the honor of being your pastor. And that's the same with all of God's preachers. We, all of us, consider preaching the gospel the joy that God has bestowed upon us. The joy of God's ordained preachers. We rejoice in this. Now, I'm getting away from my notes, but I don't care. I don't even know what page I'm on. But I want to share these truths with you. And Paul kept nothing back from those saints that he had the honor of preaching to, knowing that it was profitable for them. And here's what he preached. Verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've read that repentance is just a word that means turning away from. And that needs to be preached as much today as it did back during the apostolic age. Repentance is turning our view of God away from that view. God is holy, too holy to even look upon sin. Repentance is turning away from the view we have of ourselves. Because in our unregenerate state, we think we're something when we're absolutely nothing. We think we can do anything if we have the ability to do it without anybody's help. But our Lord tells us we can do nothing without Him. Nothing. We need to turn away from our wrong view of God loving us just like we are. That's what's being preached today. And those people don't have to repent. They say, God loves me anyway, so I don't have to change. There's no guarantee that God loves you if you're not in Christ. That bumper sticker that says, smile, God loves you, was not on the back of Noah's Ark. God destroyed every living thing in this world. But those who were aboard the ark, Noah, his family, his wife, their children, their sons' wives, and all of those animals that God directed Noah to take aboard the ark, everything else drowned in the flood. That's not a picture of God's love, is it? And God's going to destroy every person with the brightness of His coming that does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He is recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture. People think we don't love them because we try to cram this glorious gospel down their throats. But they never consider that it's the greatest love we can bestow upon them by warning them to flee from the wrath to come. And Noah's Ark was a picture of Christ. John sang that song a moment ago, hiding in thee. We've got to be hiding in Christ. Because that's the only safe hiding place to be delivered from the wrath that's coming. And it's coming. So Paul preached repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't come into this world with saving faith. We don't. We have no faith that pleases God. Oh, we have faith that the pew we're sitting in might not collapse. It might, but we don't believe it will. But we don't have faith in Jesus Christ. That's a gift from God. That's not the sinner's gift to God. That's God's gift to the sinner. And he gives that under the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I know that now because I've been raised from a state of spiritual death. Every believer is raised from a state of spiritual death when they hear the gospel with the ears of the heart. And we can look back now and know that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Know that we had no way in and of ourselves to come to Christ. We didn't know Him. We didn't love Him. We didn't want Him. And our continual running away from Him with sinful desires that we loved and would not cease from upon us every day, every day, every day. So we need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is the only one who can give that to us to grant repentance unto life. And then Paul said in verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He knew that bonds awaited him, because we read in verse 23, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So he was not yet bound for preaching the gospel. That was coming, and he knew that. And there were men in those days who could prophesy of certain events that were going to take place, and they came to pass just exactly as they prophesied they would, knowing that God was going to bring them. God had enlightened them, giving them that understanding. So Paul knew that he was going to be bound, but right now he says he was bound in the Spirit. In other words, he knew what God's will was for him, and he could not remove himself from doing what he knew God had given him the understanding to do. He understood that it was God's will for him to continue on to Jerusalem and then on to Rome, but he knew that he was going to be bound by unbelievers eventually. But right now he's bound in the Spirit. Oh, how I wish I could have that confidence in knowing the will of God in every step that I take while he leaves me in this life. I know his will is going to be done. I just don't know exactly what that will is until he reveals it to me, and sometimes he's not pleased to reveal it to me until it actually takes place. But Paul knew that it was God's will for him to go to Jerusalem, and nothing could turn him away from that. Now in verse 24, we read, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now folks, we're on an ordained course. The path that we're on right now was purposed by God. And we don't know when this course is going to end. I'm telling you the truth. You don't know when you're going to leave this life. You don't know. I don't know. I know it's coming. There's no discharge in the war of death. Everybody's going to die, except those who are in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus said, "If you believe in me, you'll never die." Do you believe this? And I do believe that. I know this body's going to go back to the dust from whence it came, but absent from the body is present with the Lord. And there's an appointed day when all of us will die. An appointed day. The Word of God teaches that. It's appointed when the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So, God help us to understand what Paul is saying here in verse 24. "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." And so this is the joy of every ordained preacher, to finish the course that God has put us on, that we might be one of those who faithfully testify of the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, preaching His gospel. Now, this grace of God is not something we should take lightly. God has saved us for the glory of His grace, not for the glory of man's free will. And man's free will is never free. It's never free. It's always bound by the man's nature. And we've been made partakers of the divine nature if God has enlightened our minds to the truths of the gospel. And so we have a new will, which is in subjection to the divine nature, but the old will is in subjection to the old nature. That's why we still sin. That's why we sin before God saved us. That's why we delight in this very truth, that salvation is of the Lord. And this should be a desire not only of God's preachers, but of everyone who has been called into a living union with the true and living God, Jesus Christ our Lord, to talk about His sovereign grace. If it's God's grace, it's sovereign. You say, what does that mean? God is sovereign. He reigns. I'm telling you the truth. He reigns over everything. And that's our Lord Jesus. He has been raised from the dead. God our Father has highly exalted Him. Now listen to this. This is gospel. This is the Word of God. And given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So He's sovereign over everything in heaven. He's sovereign over everything in earth. He's sovereign over everything under the earth, whatever that is. And He reigns sovereignly. And the Word of God says grace reigns. If it's His grace and He is sovereign, then His grace is sovereign. And that's what we mean by that. And we should count it all joy to have the honor of being a faithful witness of His saving grace. Verse 25 says, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Concerning the flesh, this was a painful truth for the Apostle Paul to go through. It was painful for those other preachers also. And we'll see that in a moment. And it's painful for me and Judy to be leaving this family of believers that we love, but I know this is God's will for me. I know that He has willed it for us to move to Indiana and be in that part of the country. I don't know for how long, but I know He determines the bounds of our habitation.
That's right.
But it's still painful. That's just how love works. Those men Paul was speaking to were called overseers. We read in verses 26 and 27, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And so I repeat what I said earlier. Paul had brought before them the whole counsel. He did that every time he preached. But look at verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." So these men were overseers. They had the responsibility of overseeing the flock that God had allowed them to be the pastor over. Now we have men today, and they were amongst the people back there as well, who were guilty of the blood of those who are guilty. Those false preachers today, they're guilty of the blood of those they're preaching to, because they're preaching lies. They're preaching lies. They don't point you to the eternal covenant of grace. They don't point you to the God of all grace, who is a covenant God, and His people are covenant people. And they don't tell their hearers, because it completely destroys their doctrine. They don't tell them that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. All of them. All of them. Salvation is not conditional upon what you and I do, but it was conditional upon what Jesus Christ would do when God sent him to this earth to lay down his life for his chosen people. And so those people who are preaching lies are guilty of the blood of those they're lying to. Paul said, take heed, preaching the gospel to those that God has allowed you to preach to. Take heed that you feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now folks, once again, we're not our own. Jesus Christ bought us. He purchased us. And this statement that says, which God hath purchased with his own blood, is another verse that proves Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And he bought us. He paid the price in full for all of our sins. And he's going to have us.
That's right.
I'm telling you the truth. He's going to have everyone that he laid down his life for. Who's going to stop him? Who's going to stop God from doing what he has done? He's going to talk to you or you or you at his appointed time of love under the preaching of his gospel. And he's going to tell you, you're not your own. I bought you with a price. You're mine. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And he will speak personally to you. And he said, and John mentioned this a while ago in his Sunday school lesson, my sheep hear my voice. He didn't say, I hope they'll hear my voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I got to hurry. I'm running out of time, and I got so much I want to say. But give me a few minutes. Bear with me just a little longer. Look at verses 29 and 30. This is just confirms what I said earlier. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Folks, we have them with us today. They were back then. We have them with us today. I've experienced more than once over the years that I've been here. You don't recognize them. They're wolves, grievous wolves. But they come dressed in sheep's clothing. Just like I mentioned a while ago, they know how to speak to you. They know how to conduct. And their desire is to turn your eye of God-given faith away from Jesus Christ and look somewhere else. Just recently, just as an example, just recently, a couple of preachers who spent quite some time preaching the gospel as they pastored certain churches made this statement. You can't be saved unless you believe the world is flat. I'm not making that up. I know them. You know what the church did? They put them out. So you're through. Because they had been taught that nothing matters except what Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And if you believe you're saved any other way, that's a false doctrine. And they were perverse men teaching a perverse doctrine that had nothing to do with Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for his people when he laid down his life for them. And I'll say that, I said this when Michael Smith was down in San Diego preaching. I'll say it again, and he knows it's true. If he, as your new pastor, ever starts preaching anything for salvation other than Jesus Christ, get rid of him. And I've said that about myself more than once. If I fail to preach to you that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, who became a man for the purpose of saving his people for his own glory and for your good, your eternal good, brethren, if I preach anything else for salvation, I just prove that all these years I was not God's preacher. And if I was a member of a congregation where the pastor started preaching salvation by works, I don't know if I'd have the authority to get rid of that pastor, but I'll guarantee you this, if he wasn't driven out of the church, I'd leave. So, they're amongst us, grievous wolves that come in sheep's clothing. Look at verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul was there at least 3 years preaching the gospel, declaring the truths, warning them night and day. And I've done that for 37 years here, warning you of false preachers, naming some of them. And we must keep Christ before us. This warning must be sounded out by God's preachers in every generation. Verse 32, and I'll bring this to a close. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And this is a good verse to close with. Jesus Christ sanctified his chosen people by the supreme sacrifice of himself. We read that in Hebrews chapter 10. And the word sanctified does mean set apart, but it also means made holy. When Jesus Christ washed us in his precious blood, he made us in God's sight just as holy as God himself. I'm telling you the truth. I know it sounds too good to be true, but God does not see any sin in his chosen people. Jesus Christ removed all of our sins from God's sight forever. That's what his word teaches. And we have an inheritance. Listen to me. We have an inheritance. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven. And God himself is the one who has made the reservations. And he's going to make sure that all of those reservations are filled. There will be no empty seats in heaven. God is in control of everything. And I leave you with this. Run to Christ. I'm not talking about this modern view of followers of Christ being encouraged to come down here. Jesus is waiting for you. Poor, poor Jesus. He's done all he can. Poor Jesus. I'm quoting a pastor, not God's pastor. Come to Christ right where you're sitting. Right now. Just as you are. Crying out for mercy. In his name. Believing that he by himself took care of your sin debt, that he's your Savior, and that God has raised him from the dead and put him on his sovereign throne of power. Believe that. Come to Christ by faith. He has never turned a deaf ear to the sincere cry of a hell-deserving sinner needing his mercy. But he has mercy on whom he will have mercy.
Amen.
He has compassion on whom he will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's what Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 tells us. Come to Jesus just as you are. Ask him that he might be merciful to you, that God might be merciful to you for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Bowing down to him, Jesus Christ the Lord. If we don't honor him, even as we honor God the Father, we don't honor God the Father who sent him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Pastor Michael, please.